Now, the details omitted last week, I hope quickly, are the following. First, the contextual connection with verses 10b through 12, our text of last Lord's Day, with the opening of this chapter, looking back to verses 1 and 2, concerning instruction as to how you ought to walk, metaphorical New Testament language, for the living out day by day of the Christian life, how you ought to walk and please God. Verses 10b through 12 that I summed up under the language of industrious living is a part of that instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God. It joins the instruction on sexual purity and brotherly love that have preceded. Now, a second detail that was omitted last Lord's Day afternoon is this. It is the tight connection between our text of last Lord's Day and brotherly love. Looking back in 1 Thess chapter 4, verses 9 through 10a, there we have this exhortation to the love of the brethren. And Paul follows that with this. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, that is, in brotherly love, and that conjunction is joining, I would offer, verses 10b through 12 to what has preceded, the exhortation to excel still more in brotherly love, and is adding a bit of explanation as to what's on Paul's mind at this point concerning brotherly love in the church. The "and," which opens verse 11, to say it differently, can be viewed as linking verses 11 and 12 with brotherly love in terms of the particular demonstration of it that is on Paul's mind in this letter. And further, there are four, grammatically speaking, infinitives, three times following is this connection, and. Note verse 11, and, first infinitive, to make your ambition, to lead a quiet life, and to attend to your own business, and work with your hands, just as we commanded you. And then the statement purpose in verse 12. This series of infinitives that admittedly has been poorly identified here. This series of infinitives connected by these conjunctions and, again, is linking us back to brotherly love and the specific demonstration of it that is laid out in verses 11 and 12. This industrious quiet living unto the end of behaving properly to those outside of Christ and having a sanctified independence, not being in any need. Well, that was omitted last week. And again, with reference to our text of last Lord's Day, over against a state of hysteria and tumult and agitation, idleness and meddlesomeness that were abusive responses to the imminence of the second coming that Paul taught, in summary, Paul is exhorting unto a calm mind and lifestyle, the faithful discharge of your own affairs, and self-supporting labor for the purposes of rendering a distinctive example before outsiders. This kind of industrious living validates and proclaims the gospel before a watching world. And again, I would offer in a post-COVID society, when it appears that the work ethic that formerly characterized our nation has declined even more, well, we could moan and groan about that and complain about that, but let's turn our perspective to the opportunities it gives to be distinctively different in this society with regard to the manner of our working and our attitudes toward it. Now, as we transition to our concern for this afternoon that almost certainly now is going to bleed over, with Pastor Brackett's permission, to next Lord's Day afternoon, we want to turn now to our fourth and final heading. And I'll introduce it this way. Parents, you have experienced, no doubt, the reality of communicating clear instructions to your children, instructions purposed to correct them, Eddie, and train them, Eddie, purpose to set out a wise future course of conduct, and perhaps in the aftermath, you've also had the disappointment of having those instructions ignored as your children persisted in some form of foolishness or rebellion. And you know what it is to be disheartened and discouraged of a measure. But notwithstanding that, you repeat yourself, and perhaps the next time, more sternly and with a clear warning. That's what we find as we move forward to our text to be considered this afternoon. Paul could identify with the parental scenario that I've just briefly described. In 2 Thessalonians, again, perhaps no more than a few weeks after the writing of the first letter, 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 and 12, he writes, "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread." Now, some may think, Paul, you've got a bit of amnesia. You're repeating yourself. Don't you remember what you wrote us recently? Here in the text just read, we hear. Perhaps Paul heard by the courier of the first letter, who has returned to Corinth and told him, Paul, among some, what you wrote in the first letter about industrious living didn't stick. As one interpreter writes, and I quote, "Plainly the moral situation, which had caused him anxiety some months before, had become worse rather than better." Thus, as we come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul returns to the same subject that we considered last Lord's Day in 1 Thess, and the same subject with the same backstory. But now, he's going to raise, we might say, the temperature of his writings several degrees. And with that, the trajectory of 2 Thessalonians 3 goes from what he describes about his own example and its pertinence, its relevance to the Thessalonians, to what we call corrective discipline. Now, it's not my purpose to emphasize where this trajectory ends. It is more to stay in line with what our original purpose was, what we can learn from Paul the tradesman. But that being acknowledged, in this chapter, the relevance of the matter of our working as the men and women of God is raised or is made so acute that the church's corrective response comes to play where it is ignored. Our concern now is what Paul's trade is working as a tent maker, what it exemplified, and we could add, and its relevance to church life. Come now to verse 6. Having just written, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you. Verse 6. Now we command you, brethren. Plural. He's addressing a church corporate. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The address, you, brethren, joined to in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, combines his affection for the church and the authority of what he's writing. We command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof. That is, that you withdraw from. The ESV renders, that you keep away from. They authorize that ye withdraw yourselves from. That is, no further fellowship until this matter is resolved. No more business as usual until the matter I'm addressing is resolved. No more interaction. You keep yourself aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life. That adverb, unruly, it was spoken to last Lord's Day afternoon. The term had a military application, describing a soldier who was out of rank. As Leon Morris writes, refers to the failure of a soldier to keep in rank. Again, a military term signifying the soldier who does not keep in the ranks, that is, in ordered formation. His proneness is to be out of step, out of place. From which the term comes to mean anything out of place, out of order. The root term means ordered, arranged, fixed, but here with a negative prefix, describing one who is disorderly, irregular, out of line, undisciplined. One who lives, to put it differently, against the rule. Now, the rule under consideration had been set forth in chapter 4 of the previous letter. That is, the rule under consideration, the line of duty to be marched on or to be followed, had to do with industrious living. But the report has come back that there were some who persisted in being out of formation, out of step, unruly, undisciplined. And the specific expression was in the form of being idle, of being a loafing drone and busybody. As one writes, it is clear that they were not just lazy loafers. They were very busy with their own intrusive activities. And this was, going back to the language of verse 6, this was not according to the tradition which you received from us. That tradition had been passed on orally and in a letter form. And it undergirded, Paul's example undergirded the same. Coming now to verse 7. Paul writes of his example. For you yourselves know. In other words, nothing new is coming. I've already written to you about this. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. There's the warrant for this fourth heading. Paul's example, as a tradesman, that's the limited focus of this study, was to be replicated. You yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. To say that positively, we marched in line of duty. We stayed in the rank. We stayed in the formation of duty. We were not idle. We were not lazy loafers. We were not drones, moochers, and sponges. Verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. So it's clear now what's on his mind in terms of his own example that is to be imitated by those in the Thessalonian church. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. Now, to qualify that with, I trust, a measure of sanctified common sense, that's not to be understood in terms of Paul and his colleagues uniformly refusing a hospitable invitation to come to some brother or sister's home for a meal. The sense is, he did not depend on others for his livelihood. He was not living off of others as a kind of ecclesiastical parasite. He paid his own way. He rowed his own boat. We did not act in an undisciplined manner, but with labor and hardship, we kept working. That sends us back to where we started, Acts 18. What kind of work did Paul do with his hands? He was a craftsman. He crafted these portable tents. We kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Turning back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 9. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, So as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. As one writes in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, that is what was just quoted, this aspect of the missionary's conduct was recalled as evidence to refute any charge that their preaching was for personal profit. Here the reminder that they deliberately refrain from making financial demands upon their converts is intended to shame such unjustified demands being made by the disorderly, the loafers who had so abused the doctrine of the imminence of Christ's return as to turn it into an excuse to sit around in a vigil and live off of others. Lest the Thessalonians misunderstand the principle that he expressed elsewhere, he writes in verse 9, not because we do not have the right to this. And I think the sense is he waived that right. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. What was that example? Earning one's livelihood by an honorable, beneficial, gainful labor. The example of industry. The example of self-support versus that of meddlesome loafers and drones. Now joined to, supported by his example, is what he taught. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. I guess the language of tough love some might attach to that truth. Insofar as we know, Paul was present personally with the Thessalonians only once. Acts 17, 1-9 narrates what happened. But however long he was there, however many times, obviously it was sufficient for him to discern the presence of the disorderly shirkers and meddlesome loafers. Thus, in the language just quoted from verse 10, we used to give this order. Now what's interesting there, the imperfect tense. As he looks back on the past, the imperfect tense conveys to the reader that looking back, he used to do this characteristically, not just one time. Linear action in past time, repeated action in past time, not once but repeatedly, he used to give them this order. Apparently, this was a chronic difficulty in the Thessalonian church. And the order again, if anyone will not work. The conditional structure in the original tells us he's assuming the reality that exists, that there are some professing brethren amongst you that are choosing not to work. The reference is not to those who cannot work. We need to make that clear. Not to those who cannot work due to some kind of adverse providence, such as sickness or injury or the loss of employment. The issue here is volitional. The issue here is unwillingness to work. They are choosing to be shirkers. As one writes, the point is not their inability, but their unwillingness to work. There is no reproach cast on those who cannot work. These decide to step out of the line of duty to work, to fall out of the formation of workers. They choose to be idle, choose to be drones, choose to be busybodies. They choose to ignore apostolic teaching and example. But the church's benevolence is not to be extended to these kind. The charity of Christians must not enable loafing to continue without consequences, must not be aided and abetted in their laziness. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. Do not supply his material needs. Do not relieve the consequences of his chosen idleness. Let his hunger pinch him. Let his hunger prod and move him to go to work. Genesis 3 at verse 19, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat your bread. If you choose not to sweat, you don't eat. Coming now to verse 11. For we hear, again the language, quite possibly of a report, maybe again the courier who had returned to Corinth after delivering the first letter. For we hear that some among you, and here's this language again, are leading an undisciplined life, will not march in the line of duty of industrious living, will not live a dutifully arranged, orderly life. And the specific expression of an undisciplined life being addressed is, following the text, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Literally, in the underlying language, not working, but working around. Not working, but getting in everybody else's way, those who are working. The specific form of an undisciplined life was that of shirking daily work and instead working as a busybody, intruding on the lives of others. They were not busy with their own affairs, but were busy interfering with the lives of other people. To contemporize the scene, in view of what they heard about the second coming, they're spending their hours and days in Bible studies, speculating perhaps on interpretations of the latest news story from the Middle East, how it squares with their program of prophetic events. As A.T. Robertson writes of them, theological deadbeats. That's quite descriptive. Theological deadbeats, too pious to work. We might imagine sitting around debating the apocalyptic books of the Old Testament, taking opportunity to persuade neighbors and friends and fellow church members, wasting their time as they tried to draw them into their particular prophetic or eschatological view, and then it comes to noon, and they go to the buddy nearby and say, "Buddy, could you buy my lunch?" Verse 12. Now, such persons, that is, of this kind, we command and exhort, not in Wall Street's name, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion. Remember last week, quiet life. Calm. Stable. Work in quiet fashion over against the restless, feverish intrusion upon others. Do your work with a calm, collected heart, poised, peaceful, trusting, settled. That becomes the Christian, not hysteria. And eat their own bread. Instead of bumming off others, mooching off your fellow church members, buy your own lunch. Pay your own way. So again, as the analogy of Scripture shines on this, Paul is not prohibiting mutual sharing and helping and giving that should characterize church life. Remember what is being addressed. The shirker, loafer, busybody, whose wallet is empty because he chooses not to work. Such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Now in verse 13, Paul turns his attention away from the shirkers and the moochers to the church that's marching in formation, to those who have taken the example and the teaching of the apostle concerning industrious living and have internalized it. But as for you, brethren, verse 13, do not grow weary of doing good. Now, I offer to you the underlying matter there is the disheartening reaction among the givers to the chronic takers who are glad to take, but because of their own laziness, have nothing to give. And the group in the church that constitute the consistent givers, they can become disheartened and discouraged when you've got people chronically with their hand out because that's their choice as to how to live. I offer that's whom he's addressing. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And then in verses 14 and 15, he turns his attention to what I would offer is a dimension of corrective discipline to answer this problem. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, remember the second time he's written, bless his example before them. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man. I would offer that that may well intersect Matthew 18, 15 through 17 and the specific portion, tell it to the church. Take special note of this man and do not associate with him so that he might be put to shame. Expressions of fellowship, hospitality, inclusion in corporate endeavors and gatherings, and certainly the Lord's Supper are held back. The purpose being to evoke repentance and restoration, the retreat of the brethren from this undisciplined man is to send a message of disapproval, of separation, that proclaims his example is not representative of one in Christ Church, taking special note of this man is purposed to accentuate the reproach and shame such that he comes to grips with himself and his ways, to bring about a painful sense of guilt that is turned into this man's repentance and his return to a disciplined lifestyle. Verse 15, assuring us that we're not at excommunication yet, and yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him. Admonish him as a brother. The word admonish means to put in mind. To put in mind a fault. The fault under consideration need not be repeated again. To put him in mind of that, the church is to act. And by its acting, to bring to his mind his undisciplined, disorderly, unruly living, rather than just allowing him to go on in these ruinous ways. Do not regard him as an enemy. You're not putting him out of the church yet. But admonish him as a brother. You're still giving the benefit of the doubt that he's in Christ. And his response to this corporate action is going to be a significant commentary on whether he is or is not. Now, our time is up. I'll leave you with this question. Is the corporate disciplinary response revealed in verses 14 and 15 to be applied only or exclusively to the specific expression of an undisciplined manner of life described here, that of being a loafing busybody who chooses not to work, or are there other expressions of living an undisciplined life? That are out of step with the profession of faith in Christ. Other areas of chronic breakdown in the most basic roles and duties of Christian living, analogous to the duty to work, that call for the church to take special note and to back away for the purpose of restoration. Well, you can mull over that question. Very quickly, concerning Paul the tradesman. We see here that work is so much a part of the Christian's duty and testimony that corrective church discipline is commanded for its neglect. If there was nothing else in the Bible about the matter of industrious living, it would seem this would be sufficient to highlight its significance. Secondly, we, the people of God, are to follow the apostles' example that has been delineated here in this chapter. Thirdly, we can note the potential weariness and discouragement arising amongst good-hearted brethren, working, industrious brethren, when they are seeking to affirm it's more blessed to give than to receive. But the proportion of the givers is getting outdone by the receivers. May the brethren here at RBCR be composed of a church membership of industrious, Christ-centered workers, thankful that we have work to do conscious, as we noted last week, of onlooking outsiders. A membership that goes about our work in the marketplace, domestically, for our young people in their preparatory labors, cheerfully, diligently, honestly, knowing that there are those outside of Christ whom God may lead us to in His providence to speak in terms of gospel truth. Let us pray. Father, may we take our time in tracking these aspects of Paul the tradesman and be stewards of what you have chosen to inscripturate by the inspiration of the Spirit of Christ in our homes, these young people, in their educational labors, the men in their marketplace labors. Father, may we be stewards of what Paul's example and teaching have revealed as workers in whatever dimension. May we be men and women complete in Christ. Amen.